We turn in God's inspired word tonight to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Read the first 36 verses of Exodus chapter 12, and the whole of that section is the text for the sermon tonight. The word of God in Exodus 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. And in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month, at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened, in all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. The people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. We read the word of God that far tonight, and the whole of that section is the text for our sermon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this history brings us to the end of Israel's slavery in Egypt, the very night of their escape from bondage. For 400 years now, God's people had been in the land of Egypt, suffering as slaves to Pharaoh and the people there. But God had not forgotten about them. He remembered them in their affliction. He was mindful of the covenant that he'd made with their fathers before them. So God prepared, then called out Moses from the wilderness where he was staying to return to the land of Egypt and to lead God's people out. God gave him his brother Aaron as a spokesman for him, and together they went to Pharaoh and they said to him, Let God's people go. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. He refused to heed the word of the Lord to him, and he only increased the misery and the affliction of God's people in bondage. And in judgment then, God begins to rain down upon Pharaoh and Egypt the 10 plagues. And yet, even when those plagues are coming down upon Egypt, Pharaoh refuses to listen. After every plague, he further hardens his heart in sin and rebellion, in spite of the fact that his whole land was being destroyed before his eyes. Until finally, God sends this last 10th crowning plague in judgment upon the land of Egypt, the death of their firstborns. We're not going to consider all of the plagues that God sent. The reason being that really the main idea is the same with all of them. It's God's judgment upon them. We're going to focus just upon this last crowning plague that God sends upon the people of Egypt. It was in response to this last plague Pharaoh finally relented. His heart was still hardened in sin, but he relented and he lets the people of Israel go. They're finally brought out of the house of bondage. There are two significant themes that come out in this history. These two themes are judgment and salvation. Severe judgment and gracious salvation. A dreadful, awful destruction and a wonderful, amazing deliverance. One theme is the theme of God's just judgment and His consuming wrath upon Egypt and upon hard-hearted sinners. God's judgment came upon Pharaoh, who had hardened his heart, and so also will God's judgment come upon all who are hardened in the way of sin. That's a sad thing to see. Someone who is hardened in the way of sin, who hears the word of God, a word calling to repentance, a word of rebuke, but yet continues in a hard-hearted, stubborn way in that sin. Any who are so hard-hearted and walking impenitently in sin must hear the word of God's judgment. Those who are comfortable in their sin must be troubled with the word of judgment. But those who are troubled by their sins, by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit in our hearts, must hear the word of comfort. And what a word of comfort there is for us here in God's wonderful, gracious salvation of us. His passing over of us and our houses with His judgment. He's filling us with all of the blessings of salvation. And that only on the basis of the precious blood of the firstborn and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Call your attention to this text tonight under the theme, the death of the firstborn. Notice first of all the severe judgment, secondly the gracious passing over, and thirdly the perpetual remembrance. Up to this point in the history, God had sent upon Pharaoh in Egypt 9 very powerful plagues. That word plague literally means a blow or a strike. God sent 10 up to this point, 9 now, blows and strikes of His judgment upon the land. And now, in this history, He adds to that the final crowning plague of His judgment. The number 10 in the Bible signifies completion or fullness. The 10 plagues indicate the fullness, the full measure of the wrath of God and the complete judgment that He sends upon Egypt for their sins. The 9 previous plagues had left the land of Egypt already devastated and destroyed. Those plagues came in groups of 3s. The first group of 3 was the water turning to blood, the abundance of frogs in the land, and lice upon man and beast. What was significant about that first round of 3 is that the magicians of Egypt attempted to copy that. And they were able to do so with the first 2 plagues. They were able to turn water into blood and able to multiply frogs. Now it's worth noting that they were not able to take these things away. They could make water into blood, and they could multiply the frogs, but that didn't help their situation at all. They were not able to turn the blood back into water or to get rid of the frogs that were upon the land. But although they were able to mimic the first 2, they were not able to do so with the 3rd. And God was showing His great power over these magicians and their idol gods. Then there was the second group of three plagues that God sent upon the land. That was swarms of flies, a pestilence or a disease among the cattle that killed many of them. And then very painful boils, sores, and blisters that covered the bodies of the Egyptians. And what was significant about this second wave of three plagues was that here now God makes a distinction and a difference between the people of Egypt and the people of Israel. The first three plagues came upon all, including the people of Israel. But with the fourth plague, God makes a dividing line between the two, distinguishes. He rains down upon the Egyptians these plagues, the flies, the pestilence, the boils, and the sores. God's people are preserved. None of these plagues come into the land of Goshen where God's people live. Then comes the third wave of three plagues. These plagues include the hail and fire that scorch the earth, locusts or grasshoppers that consumed every green thing that was left, then thick black darkness, a darkness that could be felt for 3 days. Here especially is emphasized the theme of utter destruction and devastation. With all of the devastation that had taken place before, now God adds to that a final destruction of the land of Egypt. Everything was being consumed. And by the time that the ninth plague was over, the land of Egypt was characterized by death. The land was stinking with the rotting corpses of all of the animals that had died, all of the frogs, all of the cattle that had perished. The fields and the crops were utterly wiped out and barren. Every green thing destroyed and eaten up, and the land was barren and scorched with fire. The land of Egypt was utterly destroyed by God these first nine plagues. And yet, Pharaoh still hardened his heart. So God sends one last final plague upon the land. That's the death of the firstborns in Egypt. What added to the fear, this last plague for the people of Egypt, was that it came upon them unexpectedly. With the other plagues, Moses told Pharaoh often, not with all of them, but with many of them, he gave warning that in a coming day, this plague would fall down upon the land. With this last plague, Moses had spoken to Pharaoh and indicated to him that this was going to come, but he never told him exactly when this was going to happen. And so Pharaoh and anyone else who had heard that was living in dread fear the day when the destroyer would come through the land and kill the firstborns. That happened on the evening of the 14th day of what would become the first month of the year. That night, around midnight, God sent the destroyer. What was an angel of death, very likely many angels of death. Those angels descended upon the land of Egypt. They visited every large city and small, insignificant village. They walked down every street in Egypt and they opened up every door of the home of every Egyptian. In every home, they killed the firstborn, including the firstborn of their cattle. In every home, there was death that night. From the lowliest home, the home of the lowliest servant and the man even in the dungeon or the prison, up into the great palace of Pharaoh himself. There was a cry that went out in the land of Egypt that night. as parents awoke to find their firstborn child dead. There are some who try and explain away this plague as a disease that went through the land. That does not do justice to this plague. No disease can pinpoint only the firstborns in every family. This was the destroyer. This was the angel of death. Several angels, very likely. We read in Psalm 78, verse 49, he cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. This was the culmination of all of the other plagues. God already had brought death upon Egypt so that the land was devastated, and the servants of Pharaoh recognized that earlier, even before the eighth plague came upon them. In Exodus 10, verse 7, we read, Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man, Moses, be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? The servants of Pharaoh, his advisors understood, were utterly destroyed. But the culmination of that now is the death of all of the firstborns. Those firstborns represented the whole of Egypt, really. They represented the strength of Egypt. They represented the future of Egypt. And with the death and destruction of the firstborns, it symbolized to the people of Egypt the destruction, the death of all of them. As they say in verse 33, when they're sending the people of Israel out, we be all dead men. They were waiting for the sword to fall upon them, seeing the angel of death enter into their homes and kill their firstborns. They now live in dread, fear, and terror that that same destroyer is going to come and kill them. This was severe judgment on the land of Egypt. Judgment that teaches us about God's just judgment upon sin. Striking in the New Testament, when we turn to Revelation chapter 16, how it describes the vials of God's wrath being poured out in the imagery of the plagues here in Egypt. You read Revelation 16, it speaks of water being turned to blood. It speaks of a plague of frogs. It speaks of death upon cattle. It speaks of fire and hail from heaven, thick black darkness. All of the plagues upon Egypt, spoken of again in Revelation 16 to speak of the vials of God's wrath being poured out upon the wicked. God judges sin. God judges this wicked world in fierce, killing, consuming wrath. God judges the wicked and the unbelieving now already. We're not able always to see that. Sometimes we might wonder about that. Is God really judging them now? When it seems as if they're happy, they're prosperous, they're enjoying the pleasures of this life. The truth is that God does judge now already. His judgment may come in the form of prosperity, as we learn from Psalm 73, to set them in slippery slopes and to bring them down into destruction. It comes in the form of the hard, painful consequences of their sins. It comes in the way of God giving them over to their sins so that they go on deeper and deeper impenitently into sin. Even show itself in the storms and the so-called natural disasters that God sends upon the world. God does judge now. But then there is the final, full judgment of God that will come at the end. The Lord Jesus Christ will return in the clouds of glory as judge. For the wicked, for the impenitent, what a severe judgment and what a fearful day that will be for them. Just as the last day here and this last plague upon Egypt was a day of wailing, a day of fear, so that will be the case in the final day for those who are rebellious and impenitent in their sins. They will cry out for the mountains and the rocks to fall down upon them and cover them so that they do not have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as the representative of God, will consume them in His wrath, will destroy them in His just judgment, will cast them everlastingly into hell and destruction. They will perish unendingly. Judgment upon Egypt foretells of the final great judgment day. The severe judgment that God will rain upon His enemies. That judgment of God is a just, righteous judgment. The reason for that severe judgment is the hard-heartedness and the impenitent sin of the enemies of God. It's the case here in this history. God is just in His judgment upon Egypt. He's just in judging them for their hard-heartedness and their impenitent sin. They sin greatly before God in persecuting the church of God. Pharaoh revealed his hard-heartedness over and again in this history. We read Pharaoh hardened his heart after every plague. When that plague was finally gone, Pharaoh hardened his heart again and again and again. In spite of the word of God that was brought to them, in spite of the destruction of his land, he was hardened in his sin. God was just in his judgment upon their firstborns because of what they did to His firstborn, Israel. God refers to His people that way. Back in Exodus 4, verses 22 and 23, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is My son, even My firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let My son go, that he may serve Me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Because of what they did, hard-hearted rebellion against God to His firstborn Israel, God was just in the severe judgment that He sent upon them. Same is true today. Same will be true at the end of time. God's judgment, though severe, is perfectly just and righteous. Those on whom God brings that final awful judgment are deserving of that judgment on account of their sins. On account of their rebellion against God, on account of their persecution of His firstborn, the church, on account of their hard-heartedness and rebellion. Hard-heartedness characterizes an impenitent sinner. Just as Pharaoh hardened his heart, so the ungodly and the unbelieving today harden their hearts. Though they hear the Word of God, the Word of God may be brought to them, calling them to repentance, rebuking them for the wicked way in which they're living. The sinner refuses to heed that Word of God, only hardens their heart more and more, and is stubbornly impenitent in the sinful way in which they're going. There's a searing of the conscience So that what before a person understood as right and wrong and what perhaps pricked them or bothered them a little bit, now more and more doesn't even bother them anymore. Things that troubled them before that they never thought would be done before are now the way in which their feet walk. If there be any here tonight, harden their heart toward the Word of God and the Word of rebuke, who are stubbornly impenitent in the way of sin. Hear where the end of that way is. That way leads to destruction and death. That way leads to the severe, just judgment of God in hell. God is just. God will maintain His justice, and His justice judgment is right. But ultimately, the explanation is even deeper than that. God's judgment is just for sin. But God's purpose in this is His own glory. That was God's purpose in the judgment upon Egypt. God said directly to Pharaoh, "This is the reason why I raised you up, so that I could glorify myself upon you and the destruction of your nation." Exodus 9, verse 16, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." And that way we can understand the repeated references in this history to God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart. We read of Pharaoh hardening his own heart, but we also read of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. That doesn't mean that God forced Pharaoh to sin against his will. Pharaoh wanted to sin. Pharaoh was himself responsible for his sins. It doesn't mean either that God condones sin or that God is the author of sin, but it does acknowledge that God is sovereign over men and sovereign over sin. And that God's purpose in it all is the glory of His own name. God's purpose was to reveal to Pharaoh and to Egypt, He is God alone. In contrast to all of the idol gods that they were worshiping. Striking how with many of the plagues that God sent upon Egypt, there's a direct correspondence to some god that the Egyptians were serving. They worshiped the Nile River, and so God turns the water into blood and death. They worshiped a god in the form of a frog, and so God multiplies the frog and makes them a plague upon them. They worship an idol in the form of a cow or a bull, and God sends plagues upon the cattle. They worshipped especially the sun god. God sends 3 days of thick, black darkness. And all of that to show He is God alone. God's purpose was to glorify Himself, to reveal His power, to reveal that He's God alone, to reveal His consuming holiness and His perfect justice upon ungodly Egypt. And that ultimately is the purpose of God, the judgment and the destruction of the unbelieving world. Some might wonder and question, why doesn't God elect all men? Why would He reprobate some if it was in His power to save them all? Why would God allow men to go on impenitently in sin when it's in His power to draw them back out of that and to save all men? The answer ultimately is God wills to glorify Himself in their just judgment and bringing upon them the judgment that they deserve on account of their sins, to reveal His power, to reveal that He is God alone and the only God that must be worshipped and served, to reveal His consuming holiness, to reveal His perfect righteousness and justice, which which is the revelation of his own glory. Judgment upon Egypt, the judgment upon unbelieving and ungodly men is just. Ultimately serves in the perfect wisdom of God his own glory and honor. And it reveals this. It reveals grace of God to his own. Grace of God is wonderful, is beautiful, even if it were the will of God to save all. But that grace shines more wonderfully, more beautifully over against the dark backdrop of the judgment upon the unbelieving and the ungodly. The judgment that we deserve, that we've been delivered and saved from, magnifies grace of God in our salvation. And that was God's purpose here as well, to reveal his glory in the gracious deliverance of his firstborn Israel. What a wonderful deliverance this was for the people of Israel. They were commanded by God through Moses and Aaron on the 10th day of that month to take a lamb or a goat from their flocks and to set it apart from the rest of their animals. It had to be a male, had to be a year old, it had to be without blemish, the best of the young lambs and goats of their herds. The animal stayed separate and apart from the 10th day until the 14th day of the month. And on the 14th day of the month, they had to sacrifice that animal. They had to collect its blood into a basin. They had to roast the lamb whole. And then they had to gather in their houses. Sometimes if a household was very small and they weren't able to eat the whole of that lamb together, they could meet with another family and share the meal together. They gathered together in their homes. They ate of the sacrificed lamb with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They had to eat that meal in a what seemed to be a strange way. They couldn't sit down and they couldn't recline at the meal, but they had to eat it in haste, very quickly. They had to be standing up. They had to be dressed with their loins girt about them, ready to move. They had to have the sandals on their feet and their walking stick in their hand, ready at any moment to leave their homes and to leave the land of Egypt. They were commanded by God to remain in their homes all night. They could not pass out through the doors of the home. That night, very likely, they stayed awake all night. And around midnight, they probably heard the loud crying and the wailing that was going on from the homes of the Egyptians. If there were some who lived next door to the Egyptians, maybe they saw as the destroyer came in the home of their neighbor and passed by their door and did not go in. God preserved them. In their homes, the destroyer never entered. Perhaps in fear, they heard the wailing and they knew of the coming of the destroyer. And in a weakness of faith, maybe they wondered if the destroyer was going to come into their own homes. What relief and what joy when the destroyer passes over, doesn't go into that home, but passes over and passes by and spares the lives of the firstborns in their home. This was a gracious deliverance of God for the people of Israel. We read later in the Word of God that the people of Israel themselves often had followed after the idols of the people of Egypt. They worshiped their gods also. They were just as guilty of sin against God as the people of Egypt were. They were just as deserving to have the destroyer come into their own homes and to kill their firstborn. God in His grace had made a division and a separation. As we mentioned already, beginning with the fourth plague, there was a division and a separation. God rained all of the other plagues upon the land of Egypt, and the land of Israel, where they were staying, was spared. And that was true here too. Graciously, undeservedly, God passed over the people of Israel. God used this to finally bring them out of bondage. The death of the firstborns and the destruction of the land of Egypt, Pharaoh finally says, "Get out of here. Take all of your people, take all of your animals, everything you'd been asking for before. Get out of here. Don't remain in our land any longer. Don't bring any further death and destruction upon us. And bless me, please." Had the nerve even to ask for that before he sent them away, that God would bless him. But Pharaoh and the people of Egypt were pushing the people of Israel out. The people of Egypt were giving them their precious things. The King James Version says that they lent them, but that's not the best translation. They were giving these things. It wasn't a loan, it was a gift. Take our gold, take our silver, take our expensive clothes, whatever you need. Get out of here then, whatever it will take. So God brought out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. It was a gracious passing over and deliverance. What a wonderful and comforting word of God that is to us. What is it that we deserve on account of our sins? We deserve the severe, consuming wrath and judgment of God upon us. For every careless word, for every thoughtless profanity that escapes our lips, for every fleeting thought of sin, of fornication, for example, every moment of impatience, even however small that may be, every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful action, we deserve judgment and destruction as sin against the righteous and the holy God. That's what we deserve. That's what our children after us deserve. That's what we've given to them. We've given to them a sinful nature. A nature that is prone to sin against God. And we see that in their lives, that they with us are deserving of severe judgment of God. But what we deserve is not what we receive. Graciously, God passes over us and over our covenant seed after us. He doesn't enter in as the destroyer. He doesn't bring killing wrath and everlasting condemnation. But He passes over us with His wrath. He draws us to Himself in covenant fellowship. He forgives our sins. He bestows upon us the riches and the wealth of His spiritual inheritance, and He brings us finally to the promised land. What a grace of God to us. What mercy He's shown in passing over you and me and our covenant children after us. What love He's shown. Because the only basis for that, the blood of His firstborn. That was the only explanation for Israel's deliverance. wasn't some worthiness in them. It wasn't that they'd set themselves apart. They were deserving to have the destroyer enter into their homes for there to be wailing and crying in the homes of the Israelites that night. The only explanation why the angel of death didn't come in is because they painted around their doorposts the blood of the Lamb. That was a central part of what they were supposed to do here. Having slaughtered the Lamb, collected the blood in the basin, they were to take the branch of a hyssop plant, dip it into that basin of blood, go outside of their door, and paint that all around the outside on the two side posts and on the top, the lintel of the door, to paint them with the blood of the Lamb. And the destroyer, as he came past their houses and saw the blood on the door frame, would not enter in, bring death to that home. And that, of course, points us to the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Colossians 1:15 calls him the firstborn of every creature, and Colossians 1:18 calls him the firstborn from the dead. He is the only begotten Son of God, the firstborn in the counsel of God. The firstborn came, was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Came as a lamb, spotless, without any sin in himself. Gave up his own life, poured out his precious blood, which is far more precious than gold or silver, which perishes, to cover us. To cover our covenant seed after us. That's what's painted on our homes, on the doors of our homes, as it were. The blood of the Lamb, the firstborn, shed for us. Because the firstborn gave his life and shed his blood for us and in our place, God does not come in judgment, everlasting death upon us. How amazing is the love of God for us, that He'd give His firstborn to die in the place of undeserving sinners such as we are, that we might be spared and passed over by His wrath. And we look to this Savior then in faith. It was an act of faith on the part of Moses and the people of Israel to paint that blood on their doorposts. Hebrews 11, verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Through faith they did that. In faith and trust and dependence, looking to the coming of Jesus Christ. So also we, looking back, the finished work of the firstborn and the Lamb, we live our lives out of faith in Jesus Christ. All our lives looking to Him, looking to His blood alone, our deliverance and our salvation. When we have sinned, when we remember our sins, when we're weighed down with the guilt of our sins, when we're mindful of the judgment that we deserve on account of our sins, faith, as it were, we put the blood of the Lamb on the door. We look to Christ, to His cross, to His blood, our deliverance, our forgiveness. Only because of Christ, it's only because of His blood that there's a gracious passing over of us. That's something then that lives perpetually in the minds of the Church of Jesus Christ. was true for the people of Israel. What happened that night was to be remembered always by them. It was something that would govern the whole of their life as a nation going forward. There's three things especially that indicate that here. First of all, there was a change made to their calendar. We're not sure what calendar of months they kept before that, but God says now, this month, the month in which this takes place for you, is the first month of the year. Exodus 12, verses 1 and 2, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Their whole calendar was ordered by God's passing over of them. Second thing that indicates that is their keeping of the Passover feast every year on the 14th day of that month. Chapter 12, verse 14, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Every year that followed thereafter, they were to remember this gracious deliverance of God to them by keeping the Passover feast. And then third, what indicates how important this was is that the people of Israel were from this time forward to redeem their firstborns. We read of that in chapter 13, verse 2, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." And later there's all kinds of rules that are given for that. The idea was they had to buy back their firstborn sons, just as Mary and Joseph did when Jesus was born. They had to go to the tabernacle or to the temple, and they had to pay something or give a sacrifice to buy back that firstborn son, because the firstborns belonged to God. And that included even the firstborn among their animals. They either had to redeem them or they had to sacrifice them, because those things belong to God. God said, "Because I spared your firstborn, I didn't kill them as I did the firstborns of Egypt. Now they're mine. They're devoted and consecrated to me." All of these ways, people of Israel were reminded of what God had done for them that day. It was something that they may never forget. They had to teach this to their generations, their children after them. 26 and 27, "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto me, What mean ye by this service? Ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses." With all of these things, the parents and the grandparents in Israel had to teach their children so that the generations to come would know this and remember this always. And that's true for the church of all ages. We don't order our months according to the Jewish calendar. We don't keep a Passover anymore. We don't have to redeem our firstborns. But for us, there is a perpetual remembrance, a perpetual remembrance of the firstborn, the Lamb of God who was slain for us, and the blood that was shed. For us, there's a perpetual remembrance in thanksgiving and joy for God's gracious salvation of us. That's brought to remembrance every time the gospel is preached to us. That's brought to our remembrance through our partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's brought to mind in all of the instruction that we're given. We're constantly reminded Christ and His blood which was shed for us. That's what we teach our generations. That's the most important thing we can teach them. That's at the heart of all of the instruction that we give to them. More important than our children growing up and knowing all kinds of facts and figures and being able to succeed in this world, though those things are important too, is that they be reminded of this. The blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for them and for us. So that there's never a generation that arises in the church that says, I never knew this, I never heard this. A generation that arises that forgets mercy and the grace of God to us. So we teach. We teach our children. We teach the generations of the church. We take them outside our houses, as it were, and show them the blood that's painted on the door. We bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ, where alone there is forgiveness and the covering of our sins. And that is our conviction. We will not hide these things from the coming generation. We will not hide the mercy of grace and God to us in Christ from those generations. But we will tell the next generation praiseworthy deeds of Jehovah. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, give thee praise and thanks for thy gracious deliverance and salvation of us, who are by nature children of wrath, deserving of judgment and death, prone by nature to hate thee. Yet thou hast taken us, made us thy friends, thy children, those whom thou hast drawn into the fellowship of thy warm covenant life, for whom thou hast given thy only begotten Son to the death of the cross. We thank thee, Father. May it be that we never forget what thou hast done for us. And we pray that thou wilt so impress this upon the hearts and the minds of our generations after us, so that our children arise and know for themselves personally what thou hast done for them. May we live then as a thankful people all the days of our life. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.